Today we're in not First Corinthians, but Matthew 5, 7, another beatitude. Just one statement, but it's a huge truth, a huge principle. So let's ask God to help us learn. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit and how you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, to experience life to the full the way you've made it. In one sense, that'll never happen till we're in heaven, but to live in a broken world, you've given us everything we need, so we're coming to you because we need your help every day in every aspect. And so we trust you for our time together. Help each of us understand and apply your truth to our individual lives. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Wow. This truth, or the thing of mercy, blessed are those are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's something that we all want. I want people to be merciful to me, but we're in a world that doesn't have a lot of mercy being shown. It doesn't take long looking at the news, listening to the radio, however you get your news. There's a lot of criticism, a lot of judgment, but not a lot of mercy. In action, and especially in conversation, people's words were putting people in their place, putting people down, not a lot of mercy. In conversations, every job I've been in, conversation tends to be full of criticism and judgmentalism and not much mercy. It's hard in group conversations especially. What do you say when people are being so critical and judgmental? Churches I've been in, it's not the same way to the same degree, but I know we as church members have a strong tendency to want to set people right, to tell people how they're wrong, what they ought to be doing, either directly or indirectly. And so it's sobering in all situations, but what's most sobering is when I'm in my own car and the things that I hear my mind saying. I'll give you a little example, because I spend quite a bit of time in my car, and so life becomes reality in my car. I'm waiting for this exit, and it's, you know, middle of rush hour, and the line's long. Been waiting in line to get off. And then here comes this car roaring up and all of a sudden slows down and puts his bumper right in between the car in front of me and that car. What in the world? Who does he think he is? I've been waiting here all this time and he runs up. How selfish can people be to butt in line like this? And then not too long later, I'm at a four-way stop. At a four-way stop. You know how you're supposed to take your turns one at a time, and I'm about ready to go, then there's two cars that go through all at once. Can't they be patient? Who does he think he is that he has to go behind that other car? People can be so selfish. And a little bit later, this even gets worse. I'm driving, thinking about all the things that are going on in the Philippines. What about this? And then all of a sudden, oh, that's Metcalf. I need to get off Metcalf to see my daughter. Oh no, that line's so long. Put on my blinker. They'll understand. Yeah. Why is he honking his horn? Doesn't he know that things come up in life? Can't he be patient a little bit? I am such a hypocrite. Where's the mercy in me? I need help with this principle in a lot of ways. And so I'm glad that Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is a promise. It's a promise because I need help. I need to understand what mercy is, and I need motivation to be merciful, to go to God. Lord, help me. I am not merciful. I need your help. And so this has been good for me to go over this passage and think about these different aspects. We're going to take some time. Well, just in summary, mercy is something that every person wants. All of us want as much mercy as possible to be shown to us, but so little of it is given. And so this provides the understanding and motivation to counteract this huge problem in our world. Huge problem right in me. So we're going to talk about what mercy means, the blessing of showing mercy, how blessed are those who are merciful, and the challenge of showing mercy. There's a lot on that. And then why Jesus is our best hope for being able to show mercy. So what does mercy mean? Well, I can put up on the slide here. A lot of us have heard that mercy is withholding what we deserve, withholding judgment. And this is definitely true. It especially applies to our salvation with Jesus. He's withheld what we deserve. And grace is giving what we don't deserve. Those are good definitions, especially in relation to how Jesus is related to it with salvation. But these are limited in the way the word mercy is used in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. So I put together another definition, kind of compiling different dictionaries and sources to come up with mercy being compassion or forgiveness towards someone hurting, suffering, or in need. This could be a physical, emotional, or spiritual need. And in Vine's expository dictionary, it gave two primary uses of mercy, the noun mercy and the verb mercy. For the noun mercy, a couple examples, Ephesians 2:4, God who is rich in mercy. And then Titus 3:4-5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And the verb mercy is used a lot where people are asking Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. To have mercy on someone is the verb usage of that. Different Greek words, but they're all related there. And Philippians 2:27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. God showed mercy. This is a verb use there. We're not going to go into that in a lot of detail, but just to give you a little framework of the broad use of this word here. So the blessing of showing mercy, because this is a promise. Blessed are those who are merciful. What kind of blessing is this talking about? Well, the promise is that when we show mercy, God's going to show us mercy. How does that work? One example that came to my mind happened a number of years ago when Reed and I were just all out with international student ministry at the University of Illinois. And 1 year, we were working with the university campus to meet the needs of international students coming in into the country. And so I got a call that there was a Filipino student that didn't have any housing because things had gotten mixed up and he didn't have a place to stay. So Reed and I decided to open up our house. We had four kids at home, but we could fit him in our house, and he stayed with us. His name was Johnson, Johnson Limkeko. There he is. This is later when he visited us in the Philippines. He's clear on the right-hand side talking to Rita, even though she has different hair right now, different colored hair, with our daughter Annika and Abigail right there. And that's Johnson's whole family that came to visit us. And so, you know, that first 2 weeks when he lived with us, he was so homesick for his family. Didn't have transportation. I drove him around, helped him get situated in campus, found him a place to live, took care of him for a few weeks, and kept up a relationship, became a part of our church, opened his heart to Christ. But then about 3 years later, surprise to us, we ended up going to the Philippines. Well, moving four kids to a brand new country that we've never been before, and airlines get postponed, and where you arrive late at this new airport, late at night, worn out little kids, is such a blessing to have Mr. Limkeko, who Johnson had already arranged, told us when we were coming. We were late, but he just kept on driving this big truck that he had to pick up our stuff, because we told him we were packed to the limit. Boxes, hand carry bags to the limit, and none of my family could help carry that. Rita had to cover the child. How are we going to get to the hotel with all this stuff? Well, he was like an angel, so merciful to us. He had a worker there, took care of all of our baggage. As soon as we saw him, it's like we're in God's hands. We were in God's hands through him. I went to the hotel. They had snacks for the kids, drinks for the kids. Just awesome. And wow. Little did we realize when we were showing mercy to Johnson when he moved, how much mercy would be poured out on us later. But that is a special example of how God was merciful, showed mercy to us because we had shown mercy to Johnson years before that. And really, this is what God has in mind with all of his requests. When Jesus says, I want you to follow me, I want you to lose your life to follow me, he wants us to learn how to show mercy to people so he can pour out all the more blessing on us. He doesn't say it in these words, but as I thought about it, he really is saying that. Like in Mark 10 is one place where Jesus was talking about people giving up what they have. And Peter says, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus said in Mark 10, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold, who will not receive a humongous amount of blessing now in this time, before heaven even. We know that we'll get a lot in heaven, but even in this age, you'll receive houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He's saying, if you follow me and learn to show mercy, which can happen a lot of kind of ways, mercy is going to be poured out on you also. Maybe not in the way we always expect, but that's a true principle of how God's going to bless us. And of course, another blessing that we have from showing mercy is we get satisfaction. You've all experienced it when you meet someone's need, invest to help someone who really needs help. It just makes you happy. You don't have to even be a Christian to get some satisfaction from helping other people. And then just a reminder also that this principle that we're talking about of being blessed when we bless others or being shown mercy when we are merciful toward others is that we get what we reap. Where we sow, yeah, we reap what we sow. And it's interesting that in James, James says exactly opposite of what this beatitude is. I think he's shown the opposite of reaping what you sow. In James 2:13, James says, judgment without mercy will be shown to everyone who has not been merciful. He just turns around, Matthew 5:7. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So that's a strong principle in Scripture. Okay, the challenge of showing mercy. We have a lot of these challenges, but one of the most obvious is that it's more uncomfortable. We have to go out of our comfort zone, usually, to show mercy, whether it's time, energy, money, especially when we don't know if we're going to get anything out of it. I think that's why the promise is here. God says, if you show mercy, I will show you mercy at some time in the future. And I need that reminder because a lot of times, even like with Johnson, we're investing to help him. As far as we assumed, we're not going to get anything in return. But it wasn't true. You know, there's just a huge direct return in that situation. But God can be merciful to us in so many different ways. And that's not our goal, to get return. But that's what makes it challenging, though, to our selfish nature. It's more comfortable not to show mercy. And also what makes it unnatural for me to show mercy often is that it's easier to criticize and judge people, to put people down, instead of having a merciful, understanding, sympathetic attitude toward other people. And that happens in the church, outside the church, any place. I want to give you a little example, and I'm going to use David Van Horn here. I didn't ask his permission, but I have never, when I've been around David, I've never seen him get angry. You know, and he smiles there, but...
In the car earlier at the
That's who it was. No. But, you know, if Dave and I are talking and David says, you know, Mike, I am really struggling with anger. And my natural tendency is, and my wife can attest to a lot too, is to help people. It says, oh, you're struggling with anger? Well, I know a lot of scripture that can help you out. Because in my mind, I know if you're trusting God and obeying God, you wouldn't have this big struggle. So obviously, you need to be understanding what scripture says and the promises there. So I'm going to help David out. Isn't that a loving thing to do, to help him out, to help him know what scripture says about the problem of anger and how to deal with anger? On the surface, it does, and I feel like I'm loving, but I've been learning as the years go by that that often is not perceived as love. And that's not what he was hoping to hear from me. A lot of times, I can't say that every time, but this is so common that our tendency is to be helping people understand how wrong they are, or to set them straight, to tell them the answer to their problem. So there's a reason that the Beatitudes, because that, in one sense, that's a loving thing to do, but it's interesting that in the Beatitudes, it doesn't say how blessed are those who teach and tell everyone what they ought to do. Why doesn't a beatitude, isn't there a beatitude about that? Because that's such a loving thing to do, isn't it? Yeah, but for some reason it's not there. And I think because it's tied to the truth of 1 Corinthians 13. Let me read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 13, 2 to 3. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and in all knowledge, I know all that the Bible has to say. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I can know all the answers. I can tell people the answers. But if I'm not doing it in love, if I don't have mercy, then all my advice to another person, in my understanding, mercy is a big subset, a big part of love. So I don't have love. If I don't have mercy, I gain nothing. How am I helping that person? In James chapter 2:13, after he says, if you don't show mercy, you won't receive mercy. That's a paraphrase. James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow, that's interesting. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How does that happen? I think the woman caught in adultery is a good example there. The judgmental religious leaders bring her up, and Jesus could have said, wow, she's adulterous? She probably doesn't understand the seriousness of adultery. Maybe I need to take some time to review with her what Scripture says about the awfulness of adultery. If she would just understand what the Bible says and be trusting God, then she wouldn't have gotten in adultery. So I'm going to review how wrong adultery is with her. What did Jesus say? He didn't say anything. But what all happened there, I would define as mercy. He had mercy toward that lady. And as a result, her life was dramatically changed in my understanding. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I haven't heard too many testimonies of people saying, when I realized my sin, I was so thankful to find out that God's word is filled with instruction of how I ought to live right. When my life is filled up with sin, I was so thankful that God tells me what to do so I can straighten out my life. I haven't heard that kind of testimony. But the testimonies that I often hear is when I realized my problem of sin, I was so thankful to find out that God accepts me the way I am. He's not going to leave me the way I am, but he accepts me the way I am. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mike, I want you the way you are. That's why I died, to pay for your sin. And acceptance the way we are is really humbling and touches our hearts, melts our hearts. I don't hear stories of people being touched and humbled before God when they find out, oh, the Bible has a lot to say about how I can straighten out my life and the instructions there. That's good. Yes, we need to hear that. But our hearts get touched deeply by love, acceptance, by mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so for David, in that conversation there with him, when David experiences empathy, sympathy, maybe when he mentions he has anger, say, oh, David, I totally understand. If you're like me, this is something I have struggled with a lot. You don't know how much I've struggled with anger. Can you help me understand more what different angle on that? Because I've struggled with so many different angles on anger. Can you explain, help me understand what you're going through with this? And so he explains there. And then I'm empathizing with him so he can be convinced that I understand with him, and I'm not, that he's my friend. And he has a person that's very understanding and accepting of who he is, which will open up his heart to be able to listen to advice, maybe things that have been helpful to me. And that's often what people need. We can't say it all the time, but that's often what people need, more than hearing what they've done wrong or what they ought to do, what can tend to be criticism and even judgment at different times. Okay, another thing that makes showing mercy very challenging is, we'd mentioned this already a little bit, is that it costs. It costs time, energy, or money to help people out. Like the story of the Good Samaritan, to me that's another good picture of showing mercy. To see this person robbed, laying beaten by the side of the road, two people walked by, didn't do anything to help out, but this one person stopped, put him on his donkey, paid money, took him to a place where he could get care. That doesn't come natural. Our tendency is to be like the other guys, because it takes time and money. And often what makes it hard is it's not part of our plan. When needs come up in other people's lives, it wasn't part of my plan. And sometimes I'm convinced we can have a good heart to be meeting a different need. Maybe those people that didn't have time to stop and help that one person were on a way to a meeting where they were responsible. They had to be there at a certain time to run a meeting. And if they would have spent 1 hour helping out this person in trouble, they would have missed this whole meeting that they're responsible to lead. And there can be a place for that, and we need to ask God's wisdom in every situation of what it looks like to show mercy. But it does require, does take a cost often to meet those needs. And then another angle on the challenge of showing mercy is, even when we have the gift of mercy, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, he's talking about some of the spiritual gifts. And mercy is later on in the list, but let's just look at that real quickly. Romans 12, 6 to 8, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Why does he say that? Someone who has a gift of mercy and often does it? I think it's because it's a tendency is, even if we have that gift, to be complaining. Either thing, why doesn't anyone else help me with this? Why do I have to be the only one to be meeting this need? Or, this is taking so much time. What am I going to do? And that's come up in me. I have opportunity to help out grandkids more now than ever. But I have the feeling come at, oh, my life is being changed. My schedule is being changed. this is so difficult on my time here. Huge opportunity to show mercy, but here I am complaining. I try not to do it out loud, but the Holy Spirit, I still need the Holy Spirit's help to show mercy in a cheerful way. And then another challenge of showing mercy is even people who have huge hearts of mercy can do it to the extreme. So balancing it out, having the right balance with the other things that God has in our life can be a huge challenge. This one family that I'm thinking of are so merciful to so many people and so generous that there's times where they have not paid their utility bill. In fact, they've had their water turned off because of being so merciful. I would call it merciful to other people, helping meet needs. So that's another challenge in being merciful. Just because there's a need that you see doesn't mean that you always do everything to meet that need. So it doesn't come easy, but just like with anything, we always need God's help from every angle. So why is Jesus our best hope to show mercy? It's a huge blessing that he wants to give, but it's also difficult for a lot of reasons like we've looked at. And why Jesus is our best hope to show mercy? I like 1 John 4:19, where it says, "We love because he first loved us." And I'm convinced we could change the wording a little bit there. We don't want to change scripture. But because mercy is a part of love, we could say, "We show mercy because he first showed us mercy." And that reminds me of the... Well, even before we tell that story, I think on the slide here, we have another passage, Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. This is another passage that states God's huge mercy, huge amount of love that he showed to us. But God being rich in mercy, he has a lot of it. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And the huge debt that he paid for us is really pictured well in Matthew 18. The parable of the unmerciful servant. My Bible has that heading, the parable of the unmerciful servant. The servant that had $1 million debt, or millions of dollars. The footnotes in my Bible says all those talents that he owed to his boss were millions of dollars. And the boss says, "Hey, I understand you're in a tough situation. We'll write it off. I'll forgive you that total debt." And the guy is so thankful. But then he goes out and finds a coworker. My footnote says the coworker only owed him a few dollars. And he says, "You don't pay my back the few dollars, I'm going to stick you in jail." And he does that. And then the boss finds out about that and says, "Hey, I forgave you this much, and you can't forgive him this little much? Well, you belong in jail," and sticks him in jail. And that's such a picture of us with God. You know, me driving, having no mercy to these other drivers around me, and I can just see God thinking, Mike, this is sad. This is sad. You have no idea of how much mercy I've shown toward you, and you have this attitude toward the other person. So many times I'm like that unmerciful servant, ready to choke another person because he can't pay back a few dollars. Yeah, so every day I need help with understanding this. It's not just appreciating my salvation, but it's appreciating how much help he's giving me each day when I don't deserve it. Even the way I've lived today, I don't deserve, and even that little story, I don't deserve God to have mercy on me today. If I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell right now for a lot of reasons. Even the way I act this last week, he could put me in hell with the kind of selfishness that I just described to you. But he's withheld that judgment, and he's poured out his grace, and that really needs to soak in my mind continually. I need that reminder of how much mercy he has showed me, and he's always showing me every day. That's our greatest motivation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you continue to show us mercy. You have showed us so much mercy. And the more we understand what you did on the cross, and we're going to be thinking about that here in a minute here as we share the bread and the grape juice. So much mercy. Thank you for that. And thank you for being so generous with us that when we show a little bit of mercy, you end up pouring out more mercy on us. You are so generous. You are so amazing that the way you treat us gives us such high motivation to be merciful to others. But then I forget, Lord, I need your help this afternoon, the next day, to remember this promise that blessed am I if I'm merciful, because you will show me mercy even more. Help me remember that, and thank you again for doing the same thing toward us. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.